Good morning. First off-the-cuff remark. Rob doesn't often get detailed notes with which to choose the songs for the order of worship, but you nailed it today, brother, so good job. All I gave him was a title and a scripture, and well done. Amen. And second off-the-cuff remark, by the way, the off-the-cuff remarks are probably the most fun part about preaching a sermon, because it really kind of primes the pump for what's to come. The title's not even up there, because if it was, Christy would be... There it is. Christy's wondering, wait, he's talking about peace? This is not my strength, let me tell you. The concept of peace and joy are two things that I struggle with on a daily basis, so you can consider this a recitation of the pep talk that I give myself on a daily basis, because I am not gifted particularly in peace and struggle regularly with anxiety. There's that. I've said numerous times, and I will say again today, we often preach the lessons we need to hear, and this is a lesson I think we all need to hear, and I hope I can do it justice. What a week. For most of America, the events leading up to Tuesday have been pretty nerve-wracking. And for over 49% of voters, the rest of the week has been pretty nerve-wracking too. And I'm going to start by saying, if you are one of the obnoxious, vocal few whose response to that statement is, I don't care what those 49% think, you're in the right place, because you need Jesus. He did not die for an attitude of spite like that. I do suppose, however, despite which side you might be on, that one universally agreed upon good thing to come out of this week is the fact that we aren't constantly being barraged by political campaign ads anymore. Seriously though, elections are stressful. The campaign, the election, who will win, who will lose, concern about the future on all sides. Elections are stressful. Obviously, the losing party is disappointed afterward, but even if your party wins, the stress continues, because change takes work. Change is uncertain, and for many of us, myself included, the uncertainty of the future is really scary. On top of all this, this week has been particularly stressful for me. After being laid off in July, I'm working two jobs now, figuring out what all that balancing act entails. I've had several meetings this week in the evenings that have taken up what is typically personal time that I can use to get other things done, like this sermon, which was completed at 9:15 this morning. And though I did not struggle so severely with writer's block this time like I did two sermons ago, the act of writing a sermon is, well, if it's without stress, I'm doing something wrong. The act of speaking the word of God to the body of Christ is a serious business to be taken, well, seriously. So, Daryl, I'm sure you might not like any type of public speaking, but the trepidation you felt while preaching last week is actually a good sign that you're giving it the respect it deserves. So I've had a lot on my mind recently, and as a result, I was struggling a bit to settle on a topic for today, at least until last Sunday when Lynn, who was telling the congregation goodbye, gave a slight misquote of Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, and it caught my attention. For those of you that weren't here, or if you didn't catch what she said, the verse that she was actually referring to says, "Truly I tell you, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move." What she said was, God can move a mustard seed. And while we all had a little chuckle once we realized the mistake, the idea stuck in my head. God can, in fact, move a mustard seed. And perhaps it's in weeks like this that we should remember that the most. The Bible talks about worry a lot. By my count, the words worry or anxiety in all of their various forms appear in Scripture about 30 times. Worry itself, 12. Worried, 3. Worrying, 3. Anxious, 4. Anxiety, 7. Anxiously, another 1. Now, thankfully, this is nothing compared to the word love, which is used hundreds of times. Side notes. In fact, I stopped counting when I reached 100 and I was only in the Psalms. Other side note, fortunately, the God of the universe is a God of love, not of anxiety, so it makes a whole lot more sense that that word count would be higher. However, if I just go to add the word fear to the count of the words anxiety and worry, then the counts are surprisingly similar to the count of the word love. Fear also appears hundreds of times in Scripture, and again, I stopped counting when I got to 100, and again, I was in Psalms. It does make some sense to add the word fear to the account, because because worry and anxiety are just a form of fear, and in life there is certainly plenty to be afraid of. In fact, it didn't take very long in the story of humankind for fear to enter Scripture. Genesis 3, verses 9 through 10. "But the Lord God called to Adam, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid.'" Incidentally, the word love doesn't appear until chapter 4, immediately after fear. However, it is, in this instance, the reference to love is certainly more of a physical nature. But without looking too deeply into that topic of fear and love, which could be a series of sermons in and of itself, worry and anxiety have definitely been constant companions to humanity from the very beginning. David wrote about it in Psalm 139, where he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any way offensive in me, and lead me in your way everlasting." Solomon includes it in his scathing critique of human vanity in Ecclesiastes, where he says, What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. That's, by the way, what they get for the anxiety is that all their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Ecclesiastes 2, 22 and 23. Listen to that description of worry in Ecclesiastes. All their days, their work is grief and pain, and even at night, their minds do not rest. If any of you struggle with constant anxiety like I do, you'll know that Solomon nails this description here. Anxiety was clearly a concept that he was intimately familiar with. So with worry and anxiety such central concerns to humanity, it's not surprising that they appear in Scripture so much. Worry and anxiety are not new conditions. This is not 2024. New human problems. They are fundamental parts of being human. And when out of control, they are tools that the enemy can use to manipulate us, to turn us from our intended focus. Don't misunderstand me, though. I'm not saying that anxiety by itself is sinful. Jesus himself was about as anxious as a human can get when he prayed in Gethsemane. So anxious that he sweated blood. I've never been there. But what anxiety can lead us to do, or maybe not do, is where we enter the realm of sin. Now, before I move to my next point, I want to look again at the scripture of Matthew 17, 20. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Now, as a literature teacher, I love verses like this. They were packed with so many levels of meaning. But without going into a full exegetical analysis of this, just this one verse, I think that we can agree that Jesus here is speaking mostly metaphorically. First of all, faith is not an actual mustard seed. It's pretty clear that, it's not literally a seed. Faith is not actually a seed, right? It's a metaphor here that meant to conjure an image of something small. Right? You can't carry faith in your pocket. Sorry. It'd be great if we could. And few of us will actually need to move a mountain or maybe part a sea in life. And while he may this mean this part literally also, I think we can all agree that there is a figurative meaning here that a mountain is a large problem in life. Don't get me wrong. There may be a time at some point that God needs to look at a mountain and say, move. He did with the Red Sea. I don't know a message in Scripture or a part in Scripture where he literally moved a mountain, but I have no doubt that he could. But here, for our purposes, let's settle on a large problem. So what we're left with is a meaning that a little faith can be effective on big problems. So I want you to think about the problems in life along those lines. What are the little problems we have? What are the mountains that Jesus speaks of? Mountain problems are obviously major, major issues, but day to day, most of us are dealing with the small things. The mustard seed problems. And I know that the mustard seed metaphor was about faith, but seeds are small and mountains aren't, so just go along with me on this point, okay? Mountain problems are to be approached with caution and with concern. My guess, though, when we get caught up in worry and anxiety, it's usually about the smaller mustard seed issues. So again, it's not surprising that this often frequent human condition appears in Scripture so much. And Jesus talks about it a lot. One of the most famous references to worry is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And as I read this, I want you to listen for the mustard seeds and the mountains that he mentions here. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass in the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith? Don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. But your Father in heaven, knows that you need these things. Mustard seed things. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Mountain things. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. I love that line. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the mountains in this passage, seeking the kingdom of God, seeking righteousness. The mustard seeds, food, clothing, our homes. Thank the Lord that God can and does move both mountains and mustard seeds. You see, God has already planned for what we truly need. The anxious Jesus who sweated blood on Gethsemane, he was about the business of moving a mountain. He was sweating the big stuff. But God sweats the small stuff too. He knows what you need. He has promised to care for you. And you know what? Food, clothes, money, work, politics, that's the small stuff. And seeking the kingdom, seeking righteousness, loving God, loving one another, those are the mountains. You see, God created the world in 7 days. Genesis chapter 1, the first thing he tells us. He defeated death in 3. And at the end of time, he can, in a moment, take you home with him for eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 54. Listen, and I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up with victory. That's a mountain that he's already moved. 3 days to create the world, 3 to defeat death, and just a moment, a twinkling of an eye, to transform all of us to live with him eternally. The mountain has already been moved. The stone has been rolled away. So don't sweat the mustard seeds. He's moved them too. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, because the second part is probably the more important. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Every situation, present requests to God, and he will give you peace, which transcends understanding. It won't be natural. It won't be rational. It's the peace of God. And he will give it to you. His peace. He's already moved that mountain. So are you like me? Do you get misdirected by the small things? Misdirected by the small things so much that you forget the big ones? Do you get so caught up with worry and anxiety that you forget that God has already taken care of you for eternity? If that's you, like it is me, we would love to pray with you about that. It's what the church is for. It's for supporting each other when we can't support ourselves, which is pretty much always, if we're going to be honest. Or are you in the position that you'd like to start your walk with Jesus and begin to see how he has already moved the mountain out of your way? Do you want to share with us the love of Christ? We'd love to do that with you too. Come now, because Jesus is waiting to lift the weight of that anxiety.